Yeah. Trunk or Treat. We had over 2,000 people to 2019 show up for that from the community. So it is a huge opportunity for us to do outreach. So the idea there is you come, kind of decorate your car, your truck, your covered wagon. Well, that one fell on deaf ears. All right. Well, anyway, you bring whatever you have and you decorate it and then you hand out candy. It's a great time. So come as a family, decorate, have some fun, and let's bless the community and fill up the parking lot. A couple C groups that you can jump in right away if you're interested. We have a C group that our very own Penny Blum is doing called Remix, which is A Church Without Curtains, a study that Meg and I wrote a few years ago. That group is going to be starting on October 7th. It's an 8-week study, so you can connect with Penny and get into that, or you can just go to the connection corner right up the steps to your right. Meg and I are doing a group for new people, people who are newish to Grace, just to give them a taste of what small groups are all about. We're going to be going through a study that some good close friends of ours wrote, which is really just the idea of how do we grow in Christ, how do we grow up in our faith, uses the book of Ephesians as a template. But great little study. We're going to do that for 8 weeks every other week. So that starts on the 6th, and if we go every other week, it'll take us all the way into late January, I think, by the time we finish. But it's a really good study, really fun. We'd love to have you be a part of that. You can also stop at the connection corner right up the steps and tell Meg you want to be in this group, and she'll get you the book and everything so you can get started. Well, if there isn't much to get started, but you can at least know where we're going. And lastly, we have something called Party with the Pastor happening on the 17th. If you're new at Grace and you just want to get to know Meg and I and some of the other staff and get to know a few people, weather permitting, it'll be on our patio, but we would love for you to come join us for dinner, so you can just let them know at the information counter you want to do that. But get involved, check out the website. There's lots going on that I can't talk about because we just don't have time, but we'd love for you to be more connected. We are in week 3 of the series we've called Relationship Matters. Let's walk through the book of Philippians, a little bit of a recap. The first week we talked about and discovered in those first 11 verses the 4 keys to a healthy relationship. I want to remind you that these keys are part of your relationship with God, so vertically, and part of your relationship with one another, but you need to have humility in all of your relationships. I can tell you if humility doesn't exist, and you'll see that again in today's message, your relationships will suffer. So humility, honor, and encouragement, and prayer. These are the 4 keys to a healthy relationship. Last week, we talked about the idea of seeing life through the lens of eternity as opposed to seeing the dot of life and the infinite, just a very small section, and that we should live our lives looking through this lens of eternity. And that's a hard thing for us to do. But I want to do something. I just want to share my own journey. I have not quite gotten past the opening verse of Philippians. So the very first verse, Paul writes these words, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. And I have just been sort of stuck there, asking the Lord, what does he want me to see in this one phrase, slaves of Christ? So I have a question for you. How many of you want all, and I mean all that God desires for you? I would think we would all say yes to that question, even if you are not sure who God is and what that means, but I think you would want all that God has for you. Well, that only happens when you are a slave to Christ. How many of you want to reach your full potential? Right? It only happens when you are a slave to Christ. How many of you want your relationships with your spouse, with your kids, with your neighbors, with your friends to flourish? It only happens when we are a slave to Christ. How many of you want to be on the adventure of a lifetime? I know I do. It only happens when you're a slave to Christ. And the problem is, I think this whole idea of being a slave runs counter culture, right? It goes against everything we've learned and everything we believe as free Americans, right? The idea of being a slave to anything is counterculture. And I've sort of felt throughout the last couple of weeks, just the Spirit of God asking me, are you really, Doug, are you really a slave to Christ? Are you a slave to what you want? Are you a slave to self? And so part of why I bring that up is I think sometimes if we're not careful, especially in our culture where we have so much access to information, we can move from sermon to sermon, right? A lot of you are listening to your five or six favorite podcasts during the week of different preachers that you like, and I love that you're doing that, but we can go from sermon to sermon, from book to book, from study to study, podcast to podcast, and keep gathering information, right? Keep growing in our Bible knowledge and never really apply anything that we've learned, right? There is this need to be both not just hearers of the word, description, but be doers of the word. How do we let something sink in? And so there's a tension, right? I'm going to teach through Philippians for the next 8 weeks. But if God is stirring something in you, like what it looks like to be a slave to Christ or how to have an eternal perspective, or today we're going to talk about humility. If something is stirring you, stay with it. Like, don't move on to the next thing until you've grasped the current thing. I was sitting in bed last night, laying in bed, and I was thinking about my sermon, and I was thinking about this point, and the thought came to mind that it's sort of like trying to master the martial arts without learning the beginning. Now, the problem with this analogy is I know almost nothing about the martial arts, but it would be like me wanting to break a big stack of bricks with my forehead, right? They do that sometimes in the martial arts, but not really understanding all of the principles that go into it, understanding the, you know, stance and breathing and everything else that somebody learns in order to do the things that they do. I'm not promoting the martial arts. I'm just saying sometimes I think we want to just get right to the brick breaking, but we're not willing to do the basics. We're not willing to stay and learn the very things that we need to learn so that we can get to the next step in our spiritual journey. So I'm just encouraging you to slow down a little bit, allow what we're teaching, allow this book of Philippians to really get deep. And if you need to stay with something like a slave to Christ a little longer, then stay with it. Journal about it, pray about it, and think about it as you move through this. So we need to slow down. The passage we're going to look at today is my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It seems to weave its way into a lot of my sermons because of that. But it's packed full of advice. It's packed full of ethics, but it's also packed full of theology. It's just, there's a lot in here. So one of my favorite writers, Karl Barth, says this about this text. He says, a text like this, talking about these first 11 verses of chapter 2, a text like this can hardly be approached with sufficient care and concentration, for it offers so much and so few verses. So I'm not going to be able to really unpack everything you need to know about these 11 verses, but I can tell you or encourage you, these are some verses that you should just stay with for the remainder of the week. Read them a few times. Maybe just read them every morning. It won't take you very long. Read these first 11 verses of chapter 2 and just let them percolate. Let them sit with you and think about it and allow the Spirit of God to take you on a journey with these few passages. I've taught this passage several times. Every time I teach it, it's like a punch in the face for me personally. Like, man, I still got a lot to learn about this passage. I still got a lot to apply about this passage. So grab your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Bring your Bibles with you to church. Bring your electronic readers, whatever you use at home. Bring something to take notes on. Take notes. If you hear something that resonates with you, write it down so that you can remember it. It will also help you to stay awake and stay engaged. But anyway, write it down. It'll help you to hang with me and to remember what we're talking about. So bring your Bibles, bring something to write on. A lot of you just use an app, and I think that's great. If you have an app that allows you to take notes, you can do that all on your phone. It's great. This is, I would say, this passage of Scripture could be described as the one thing, hear me, this is the one thing we all must do if we want to live out our faith. It's the one thing we must do if we want to see our marriages transformed. It's the one thing we must do if we want to see our relational connection with our friends improved. It's the one thing we should do if we want to see things change within our workplace and really in our communities as well. So why don't you stand with me as I read Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. It's Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accordance and of one mind. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of a man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Lord, I pray that in these next few minutes that you would illuminate this passage of scripture in new ways, that you would open our minds, that you would open our hearts, that you would open our very souls to a truth that maybe we've never heard, a truth that maybe we've never applied. And I pray that you would speak to each person in this room, that they would leave different than they came because they've interacted with the living God. Amen? You may sit down. Hey, so we at Grace, we have a mission statement. We are a mosaic striving to live like Jesus. We use that word mosaic to describe our diversity, which goes beyond just the black and white Latino diversity that we have in the room. It really is describing the fact that we are rich and poor, we are young and old. And one of the things that I've learned over the course of my tenure here is one of the things that is part of our mosaic, which I love, is the countless past religious experiences that we have in the room. Some of you come from a high church tradition, Methodist, Catholic. Some of you come from a super charismatic background. Some of you come from, we just have this huge array. Some of you come from a Muslim background and have found Christ here in the church. We have this huge array of past religious experience, which is part of our mosaic. And I love that. But part of our mission statement is to live like Jesus. So not only are we diverse, but we are committed to saying, what does it look like for us to live like Jesus? Several weeks ago, I had a gentleman call me and say he wanted to set up an appointment with me. I actually looked his name up. He wasn't in our database, so I didn't assume that he was part of the Grace family, and it turns out he wasn't. But he came in, very gentle, very humble man, but he said, I feel like I need to talk to you because I think your mission statement is blasphemous, which is kind of a hard way to start a conversation. But he caught me in a pretty good mood, so I was like, well, what do you mean? And so he started explaining to me, like, he said, I don't think anybody can be like Jesus. And I, well, what do you mean? And so he began to describe who Jesus is as the savior of the world. And we're kind of arrogant to think that we get to be savior of the world. And so in some ways, he was right. Right? What he was saying was right. Not that our mission statement was blasphemous, but we don't get to be in the place of Jesus. We don't get to be the savior of the world. But I took him to this particular passage and I talked to him about the fact that we are to model our lives like Jesus, and that we even teach in the church that you're never going to arrive at being like Jesus. If any of you are 100% like Jesus, I need to meet you, right? Because you should be standing up here, not me, and we should all be listening to you, right? We don't get to be like Jesus, but there is this journey of being more and more. And even the scriptures say that we are continually transformed more and more into the image of the Son, or at least we should be being transformed more and more into the image of his Son. Look at verse 5 of the passage that I just read. And I just want to tell you, I'm going to jump around a little bit in this passage. I'm not going to unpack it in order, but I am going to talk about the whole thing. But what does it say in verse 5? It says, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The this he's talking about, have this in mind, is to have the same thoughts as Jesus, to think about how Jesus would think, have the same mindset that Jesus had, right? And so we are to have this similar way of thinking. So it's a command, think like Jesus. Right? Put yourself in Jesus. How would Jesus think about this? So think like Jesus. But it's also an encouragement. It says, which is yours, this ability to think about how Jesus would think, to really prayerfully consider. It's yours in Christ Jesus. And here's what I want you to hear. You have everything you need, the scriptures say, for life and godliness. You have no excuses. Right? If you've said yes to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit in you. The same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, and you have the ability to make the right decision. You have the ability in Christ, if you are willing to submit yourself, be a slave to Christ, you have the ability to walk this walk of faith faithfully. All right. And what is he calling us to do? What does it look like to live like Jesus? Well, the passage is saying the only way to live like Jesus is follow the path of humility. Follow the path of humility. Humble yourselves the way that Jesus humbled himself. So look at what the passage says. Verse 6, it's talking about Jesus. It says, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, a thing to be grasped. Now, here's the cool thing. If you go back and you unpack this verse in the original Greek, this idea of a thing, it actually says he didn't consider his form, so being the spirit being omnipresent, or his equality begat, he didn't consider it his spoil, is what it actually says. And spoil is the word we use, like remember when invading armies would come in and they would conquer a town or a city, they would take all the wealth as the spoil, or sometimes it's called the booty, but that means something else sometimes, so we don't use that word as often anymore. I felt funny saying it just now, as a matter of fact. So spoil's a better word. Anyway, and the idea is this is what you earned, right? This is what you won in battle. This is yours for the taking. And so what is the passage saying? Jesus didn't consider those things that were rightfully his, right? These are rightfully his. He didn't consider those things something to be held on to, something to be grasped, something to cling to. So, doesn't cling to what's rightfully his. Look at the rest of verse 6. It says, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of a man. What we need to know theologically, what we need to know about Philippians and what it's telling us is that Jesus humbled himself. He willfully took on the form of a man. Circumstances were not forced upon him. Right? It wasn't that he was coerced or pushed into it. He willingly made himself nothing. This is a description of the incarnation, right? When God became man, fully God, fully human. We really can't wrap our minds around that concept completely, but this is a way of describing the very thing called the incarnation. God became man. That means he was limited. He was limited to being in one place at a time because he was limited by a human body, a body that gets tired, a body that gets hungry, a body that feels pain, a body that feels emotions differently, a body that could be tempted. You know, sometimes we overlook the fact that Jesus actually was tempted. Like we read that and say, yeah, but he is God. He wasn't really tempted. No, he was actually, temptation is not sin. Succumbing to temptation is sin. But Jesus in his humanness had the ability to be tempted. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, I am totally reliant on the Holy Spirit in order to live my life obediently. That's part of what he had to do in becoming man. You and I have the same access to the same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus to walk through his life. Verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what is this passage saying? It says he became human, but not just any human. He became a servant. He was born in a manger. He said of himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He didn't live in a palace. He didn't live in the lap of luxury. He lived a very humble life, right? And he was obedient to go to his death. But I love the fact he says, not just any death, he was willing to go to the cross. The most painful, most humiliating death in human history. Jesus was willing to give up his life for you and I. Not a victim of fate, not a victim of circumstances, but he did all this on his own. Nothing surprised Jesus, right? Yet he willingly poured himself out for you and for me as a way of showing us God's love, as a way of reconciling us to God, of a way of reconciling all things to himself. Another quote from Karl Barth, which I just love. It says, there on Golgotha, the meaning of the incarnation and the meaning of Bethlehem breaks through and comes into view. And this, he who humbles himself even to death on the cross, he who doubly obscures himself, right? Not just a man, but a servant, and a servant who's willing to die. He who doubly obscures himself, this is the heavenly head of his church. Jesus empties himself, right? He willingly, get this, he willingly climbs down from his throne, right? He climbs down from his rightful position and dwells among us. You and I, Get this, church. We are being called to climb down from our thrones and be with one another, to climb down from whatever pedestal we may be on and live amongst one another. Paul is actually saying in this passage, this is the one thing you must do. Jesus humbled himself, right? He gave up what was rightfully his, and now he's calling you and I to humble ourselves and give up what is rightfully ours so that we can be on this even playing field, where we can be with one another. The truth of the matter is we all occupy our little thrones, our little pedestals, and when we occupy those places, conflict will always exist. This idea of climbing down from your pedestal, climbing down from your throne, it's the way of peace. If you want to live like Jesus, it's the one thing you have to do. And the good news is, Paul is telling us exactly how to do it. The passage is laying out for us the groundwork for how it is that we come down from our own personal thrones, right? He writes this wonderful word of encouragement and comfort, and he explains to us. He says, what does he say? If you have any affection, if you have any sympathy, if you've gotten any comfort in your relationship with God, what is he basically saying? He's saying, if you've gotten anything at all from knowing who Jesus is, anything at all, then make my joy complete and live like Jesus. How did Jesus live? He humbled himself. And then he describes, how do you humble yourself in the midst of one another? Look at verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Do what Jesus did. Give up what is rightfully yours. See others as more significant than yourself. Stop looking out for yourself and look out for one another. Be willing, or better yet, be excited about being poured out on behalf of other people. I want you to see something that just really was a radical understanding for me this week as I studied the passage. So verse 4 says, let each of you not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This is a very accurate translation, but if you go to the literal translation, this is how you could literally translate the passage. Let each of you not consider your own point of view. Did you hear what I just said? Let each of you not consider your own point of view. The word interest there is more about point of view. Now, it is accurate to say that he was talking about more than just points of view, and that's why they translate it the way it is, but they're using a word that means your own point of view. Don't consider your own point of view, but the point of view of others. The key word is consider. It doesn't mean you have to change your mind. It doesn't mean you're going to be led astray. It doesn't mean you're going to hear something and suddenly you're going to be believing a false truth. Look, the Bible says, test everything and hang on to the good. How are you going to test things if you can't even hear them? How are you going to grow in your understanding if you can't consider the views of other people? I think this is almost non-existent in our current culture. I almost never see two groups of people play this out where they truly want to hear one another, where they would truly consider. They listen for the opportunity to expose the lie of what that person believes. Everything is about getting your point across. It's so toxic. We don't listen. We just respond. I was talking to my son, Robbie, and we weren't even talking about the sermon, and he was talking about interviewing people, and he said that he heard about a TED Talk of a woman her name is Casey Jays. She's an award-winning documentarist, self-proclaimed feminist, and she sets out to expose this movement of men called the men's rights activists, and so she would describe them setting out to do this is the enemy of the feminist movement. Now, I want you to stay with me here. I'm not supporting the men's rights activists and I'm not supporting the feminist movement, but I want you to see what happens to Casey when she sets out to make this documentary. She spends a whole year interviewing men from this men's rights activists, and then she has to transcribe everything that the men said. And she begins to realize that she didn't hear them say what they actually said, that she would say, I read things into the words that they said, or I assumed they were actually saying, I actually added my own interpretation of what they really meant to say. But it wasn't until she actually wrote down word for word that she began to see her enemy a little bit differently. And so what I wanted to do is, I have a video. I took a 15 minutes and I pared it down to, I think, 3 minutes of just sound clips. I encourage you to watch this, not to get on the bandwagon with either of these two movements, but to really see how this woman's view of the issue that she is dealing with changes. So just listen to her words. It's very telling.
In 2013, I decided to meet my enemies. I was waiting to hear a sentence, or even just a couple of words in succession, that proved what I wanted to believe, that I had found the misogynist, the ground zero of the war on women. I kept a video diary, which ended up tracking my evolving views. And in looking back on the 37 diaries I recorded that year, there was a common theme. I would often hear an innocent and valid point that a men's rights activist would make, but in my head, I would add on to their statement a sexist or anti-woman spin, assuming that's what they wanted to say but didn't. But I saw the immense value in listening to them and trying to see the world through their eyes. When you start to humanize your enemy, you, in turn, may be dehumanized by your community. Well, the greatest challenge I faced through this whole process, it wasn't the protests against my film, and it wasn't how I was treated by the mainstream media, even though it got pretty disgusting at times. The greatest challenge I faced was peeling back the layers of my own bias. It turns out I did meet my enemy while filming. It was my ego saying that I was right and they were subhuman. If I could give advice to anyone in our society at large, we have to stop expecting to be offended, and we have to start truly, openly, and sincerely listening. That will lead to a greater understanding of ourselves and others, having compassion for one another, working together towards solutions, because we all are in this together. And once we do that, we can finally heal from the inside out. But it has to start with listening.
Well said. It is a beautiful picture of considering the views of others above your own views. Something happened in the process that caused her to deeply consider what her enemies were saying, and it changed her heart. It's just a beautiful picture. Again, I don't really know anything about her, not promoting her, but the TED Talk is worth watching because of what happens in the process. When I watched this video, I actually thought a lot about something that my good friend Prudence Cole taught me. She said to me once, Doug, when you believe a story, you will look for evidence to confirm the story that you believe. If you believe your boss doesn't like you, you will look for evidence that you can use to help reassure yourself. See, I knew my boss didn't like me. If you believe that your friend in high school actually likes those people better than you, you will look for evidence to support that theory, that story that you're telling yourself about that, how they like that other group better. If you believe in the story that your kid is a screw up. I know that sounds harsh, but sometimes parents, we start to see our kids through a negative lens. You're going to begin to look for evidence that that's who your kid is. You look for evidence to confirm the story that you believe. But my question is, what if we applied Philippians and we flipped the script? What is the script saying? Think of others better than yourself. Believe the best in people. Think the best. And what if we began to look for evidence of that? What if we began to look for evidence that supports that story? Another thing that came to mind as I put this together is the crippling effect of a closed mind. And I have a personal confession here. I have a personality flaw. I have this thing, it's called belief. It's actually sometimes called a strength, and sometimes when I use it right, it can be a strength. But here's the way it plays out. I already know what you should know. You just need to ask me. Right? If you guys would all just start to think like me, the world would be a better place. I already know if I'm going into the boardroom, if I'm going in, like, look, I believe what I believe. And the truth of the matter is, when I believe something, I am an immovable force at times. When I first wrote this down, I said, I've learned, and then I thought, well, that's a little arrogant. I am learning that I have to find a way to suspend my belief, to actually step out of what I believe so that I can engage the people in the room in a kind and open manner. And here's what I find out when I do that. Sometimes I'm wrong. Not very often, no, actually, more often than I'd like to admit. If not wrong, sometimes I'm just not completely right, but I wouldn't even get there if I didn't suspend my belief long enough to ask questions. And here's the deal. When I do that, I'm asking better questions too. Well, why do you feel that way? Well, what is it that's gotten you to that point? So even knowing something about people's story and helping to know how their story shapes what they believe, you begin to ask better questions. You begin to listen more when you suspend your belief, when you suspend, I know what you need to know, and if you would just listen to me, I could clear this up in a matter of minutes, right? That's how we go into so many of our conversations. I want to share with you how this plays out in a negative way. During the last election season from hell that we just went through, and I believe that is an accurate way of describing it, I had somebody call me up, and they said, Pastor Doug, actually, this person came to my house. It was post a meeting, and they said, I went to my small group leader's house, and they had a Make America Great sign in the yard, and I couldn't go in. What should I do? I said, well, you should go talk. Right, you should sit across the table from one another and you should talk about how you feel. And you should talk about what's going on. You should ask them how they feel. You should ask for clarity. You should have a dialogue. You should have an open mind. Same week, somebody did call me up and they said, I just got to my small group's house and they have a Black Lives Matter sign in the yard. I can't go in there. What should I do? I said, well, you should go in there. Right, and you should talk about it. Look, if we're gonna be a mosaic, we're going to have some fierce conversations, some hard conversations, and the only way they will actually be conversations if we are willing to consider the viewpoint of that particular person over our own view. It doesn't mean you're going to be led astray. It means that you're listening. Why do people see things the way they see it? What is their story? What is their background? What is it that shaped the way they think? We have the opportunity to sit in a room and have fierce conversations, but the conversations will only happen when we apply Philippians 2 to our lives and consider one another better than ourselves. Even their point of view above our own point of view. Do you see what this passage is saying? It's beautiful. All right, I want to unpack the rest of this passage because it's necessary. Look at verses 9 through 11. It says, therefore is because Jesus humbled himself. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name, so that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. No one has humbled themselves more. No one has moved further down the ladder. No one has climbed further down from their personal rights and stuff than Jesus, right? And being very nature God, none of us get to start there. Didn't consider equality with God all the way down to the cross. He traveled the furthest and he is lifted to the highest place where every knee will bow. He is lifted to the place of Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is a principle at work, a biblical principle. You can see it both in James 4 and 1 Peter 5. James 4 says, humble yourself. Sound familiar? And Jesus, who humbled himself, humble yourself. And look what it says. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. Climb down from your throne, climb down from your pedestal and allow God to be the one to lift you up. It's a beautiful picture of what we get when we step into this. I like 1 Peter 5:6 a little bit more because it adds a little piece to it that we need to hold on to. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that in proper time, that's what I want you to see, proper time, he may exalt you. Because sometimes we do this as an experiment. Okay, I'm going to humble myself and everything doesn't fix itself automatically and say, well, that didn't work. I'm going back to what I used to do, which is win the argument, right? I like being persuasive. I like getting my own way. This humbling yourself, it ain't fun. I'm going back to what I want. But what does it say? In due time, in God's proper timing. So the question is, what if the person that you're dealing with doesn't respond the way they should? Right, kind of like Jesus. You know, he came to serve some people and they nailed him to a cross. So he didn't exactly respond, right? But he continued to humble himself. Well, how long am I supposed to do this humble thing, Pastor Doug? And the answer is the rest of your life. Like, if you're going to walk with Jesus, this is the path you must follow. If you want to live like Jesus, you humble yourself over and over and over. Right? It's how we are supposed to live out. Look at the rest of that 1 Peter passage. It'll come up on the screen. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that in proper time he may exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Humble yourself, and don't be anxious about how it's going to play out. Cast all your anxieties on him and trust that God is in the process. Don't allow the devil to devour you. Look, I want to just pause for just 30 seconds or so. I have thrown a lot at you over the last 3 weeks, right? Slave to Christ, an eternal perspective versus a temporal perspective. Humble yourself before the Lord. These are hard truths. These are hard things to live into. And I just want to give you 30 seconds or so just to ask the Lord, what do you want me to hold on to from these first 3 weeks? What are you saying to me personally? Just close your eyes and just ask that question. God, what do you want me to hear from the sermon today, from the sermon last week or the first week? What are you saying to me? This is where it all begins. This is where the adventure of a lifetime begins. That idea of walking with Jesus faithfully, obediently. Here's what I can tell you. You cannot willfully sin and be a slave to Christ. You cannot willfully sin and have your perspective be on eternity. Right? You cannot willfully sin and consider others better than yourselves when you consider the needs of others. This is a way of walking faithfully, of walking the path that God has called us to. This is a way of changing our church and changing our community, living into Philippians 2 and doing the one thing that we are called to do, to live like Jesus, to humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. We're going to come to the communion table, and the band's going to come up because we're going to sing at the end. But if you didn't get the elements, there's a couple baskets right here. I just encourage you to come on down right now and just grab some. We're going to take the elements together, but as the band gets ready to sing and we begin to just play some music, I just want you to reflect a little bit more. What does God want you to leave, and what does God want you to take? What is God telling you to let go of, and what is God telling you to take hold of? Just think about that. The scriptures say before you come to the table, a person ought to examine themselves. So if you've said yes to Jesus, we invite you to take this with us. You don't have to be a member here at Grace. This is really just for all believers. I will explain to you because every time we do this, somebody asks me, there is like a two-part little holder here. So the wafer is in there. It's just in the front, that little white thing. So somebody comes and says, I didn't get my wafer. It's in there, I promise. So peel both pieces, hold on to it, and we will take communion together. Told every time we come to the table that we are to remember. What are we to remember? That Jesus, in being very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, not just a servant, but a man, not just a man, but a man who would go to his death for you and me, but not just his death on a cross. Without simple reminders, we forget profound truths. And so we come to the table to remember and to be challenged to live like Jesus, to humble ourselves, to serve and give our lives away to others. The scriptures tell us on the very night that Jesus was betrayed, knowing everything that was before him, the scriptures say, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Every time you take it, remember me. And the scripture is saying the same way he took the cup, Elijah's cup, the cup of sacrifice. He said, this is my blood shed for you, a new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Every time you drink it, remember. Lord, I pray that you would help us to remember, that you would help us to live like Jesus in our broken and feeble humanness, but help us to live like Jesus. I pray that you would radically transform the way we communicate with one another, that you would radically transform our C groups, that in our diversity we would learn to have fierce conversations where we consider the views of other above our own, where we listen. Help us to be the church you've called us to be on this corner. The scriptures say after they had taken the meal that they sang a hymn. So I'm going to invite you to stand up and we're going to sing a little bit of music. Let's do it.
Jesus.
just a reminder, there's some C groups that are getting started in the next couple of weeks. Megan, my group, which is going through a study called Growing Up. Penny's group, which is doing the remix. You can stop at the connection corner right up the steps to your right and get plugged into either of those two groups. Let us know if you want to come to party with the pastor. As they prayed for you this morning, this is what they heard, that there are some just seeking childlike faith. And we just want to encourage you to ask God for wisdom. Somebody struggling with amphetamines, we would love to pray for victory over you. And there's some who are just struggling because there are some high walls within your family that you can't seem to break down, and we would love to pray for that as well. If you are struggling with migraines, we would also like to just kind of pray some healing prayers over you. Whatever your needs are, if you're online, there's a number right on your screen right now. You can dial that number. You'll be put into a private prayer appointment. If you're here in the room, just come down front and our prayer warriors will meet with you and pray over you. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. We'll see you next week.
Blessing in the room today. Are you ready?